If you watched last week, and maybe you joined us again this week, and you're wondering why there's two different people in the pulpit, my name is Michael. I am blessed to serve as the pastor of this church. And Dave is a lay leader of our congregation, and he filled in the pulpit for me last week because I was gone to Dallas. You know, when we left the week that week to go to Dallas, an unusual course of actions took place on a regular, routine Monday night football game. I'm sure everyone here has seen plenty of news coverage about it by now, but if you weren't watching that night, the heaviness of the moment was not escapable by any of those of us watching on TV. As I listened to the commentators and watched the players on the field, the emotion expressed on their faces and in the tones of their voices conveyed the severity of the situation. I tell you, friends, it was humbling. Humbling to see teammates in a posture of submission, on their knees with their heads bowed and holding hands. And then as I watched the coach from the other team walk across the field and embrace the coach he was playing, coaching against, along with the players of both teams on their knees, joined hands, head bowed, praying as they carried that young man named DeMar off the field in an ambulance, I too became emotionally charged. As ESPN worked feverishly to fill the unexpected dead airspace, the prayer requests that were coming in and were shared from social media platforms was at a magnitude that I can't ever remember happening before. And I don't know how you all are, but sometimes things happen. And it takes a couple of days for me to step back and reflect and pause. And, like, you know, where was God in that moment? Well, it's true for this situation. It wasn't until days later that I had come to realize how the event around DeMar Hamlin had accomplished something significant that January the 6th hadn't done, nor the pandemic could do. DeMar Hamlin's horrific situation had united a nation with one purpose. Football supporters and non-supporters alike were expressing prayers for this young man and his family. I mean, the last event that I can recall within my lifetime that did such a work to this widespread extent was the tragedies of the Twin Towers on September 11th. 2001. Of course, now there are many philosophical theologies one to glean from this current event. Things like God will always find a way to unite his people no matter how justified we may feel in our polarization. Another is when people face times of crisis, especially life and death situations, they are innately wired to cry out to something greater than themselves. Most of the time, 99% of the time, in my experience as a pastor, even people who don't believe in God or have no affiliation with Christianity as a religion, when they face those times, they turn to God. I've even seen non-religious folks who will pause in the time of crisis to pray. And listen, there's many things I could espouse additional thoughts about this moment. But as your pastor, I would simply like to remind us that everyone needs God. There's not a person that we are in relationship with that is void of this reality, nor is any person absent from possessing the yearning to be connected to something greater than themselves. This is true for those who are hostile toward the faith, those who have been injured by the church, as well as those who lack personal knowledge but the power of Jesus. For me, this acknowledged miraculous event within DeMar Hamlin's life has been an affirmation from God that our tasks as the church are not futile. our ministries of meeting people where they are at, even if we disagree with their positions, beliefs, or maybe their poor choices, those ministries that we do are needed. For our purpose, friends, is the investment in human capital. And even though the enemy will do everything within his power to make the bride of Christ cynical toward our callings, God has used an event such as this to display the compassion and empathy of God that lives within every person. This is why we must not lose our focus on being a community that reminds folks that they have a place that they can call their spiritual home, a place where they belong at Green Forest United Methodist Church, a place where they can come and be themselves authentically and work out their beliefs, all the while becoming and helping us to become all that God desires for us to be. I don't know about you, but every time I enter into a new year as a pastor, I begin to play the what-if game in my mind. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this don't happen? What if that don't happen? What would that look like by the time we get to August? What would it look like when we get to December of that physical year? And so sometimes I worry, like all of us, unnecessarily. My own insecurities. Sometimes my insecurities in the ability of the congregation I serve. Sometimes because there's just so much to life that can change at a moment's notice that we have no control over. But for this moment, with this young man's life that was tragic, at least, to say the least, the response of those that I was able to witness online as well as through the sports outlets that I watch, it gave me a sense of reassured energy and hope about our future for 2023 as a congregation in the middle of Green Forest, Arkansas. I'll be honest with you, that's a great newsletter article. And I was like, man, I just put that in a news article. And I wrestled with how do I build on that? How do I take what Dave said last week about continuing to find new understandings about God through the Epiphany as well as through his baptism? And how do I take all of this and try to tie it together? So I felt the Lord lead me to a very small passage of scriptures in the book of Psalms. I don't know about you, but whenever when I face uncertainties, or when my spirit is troubled, the older I get, the more I seem to turn to the book of Psalms. And today I want to read from you Psalms chapter 15, and I hope that it is an inspiration to all of us as it details for us the kind of Christian God wants you to be individually, the kind of community that God wants us to be as a representation of his grace and his love. So if you brought your Bibles, and I encourage you to open them to chapter 15 of the book of Psalm. If you're at home, please go now and get your Bible and open it to there. If you want to use the Bible provided in the pews this morning, turn to page 436. And you will find our reading there. It's only 5 short verses in this chapter. Excuse me. I'll be reading from the Common English Bible. So I know the ones in the pew are NIV, and maybe yours at home is King James Version. But I think that you'll be able to follow along, even though the translations may read a little different. Join with me, if you would, please, where it starts in verse 1. Who can live in your tent, Lord? Who can dwell on your holy mountain? The person who lives free of blame, does what is right, and speaks the truth sincerely. Who does no damage with their talk, does no harm to a friend, doesn't insult a neighbor. Someone who despises those who act wickedly, who honors those who honor the Lord. Someone who keeps their promise, even when it hurts. someone who doesn't lend money with interest, who won't accept a bribe against any innocent person. Whoever does these things, Scripture says, will never stumble. It's our tradition here at Green Forest United Methodist Church to conclude each scriptural reading saying, "This is the word of God for the people of God," and we invite all to respond saying, "Thanks be to God." Would you please join me in a short prayer? Almighty God, we come today and are grateful for the way you have revealed yourself and your characteristics within all of us through the tragedy and miracle that happened in the life of Damar Hamlin. And we ask today, Lord, that your word will inspire us as we go forward into this new year. Continue to want to be a church of hospitality. Continue to want to be a vessel of light and hope to our community. Continue to want to not only grow in our own discipleship, but to be disciples that make disciples for the transformation of the world, ushering in your kingdom until that final return of Christ, when we all celebrate in that final victory and join at that table, that feastful table of celebration and worship. So today, Lord, I ask that this message not be challenging for anyone. Just simply encouraging. Encouraging in where we already are, living out your attributes. Acknowledging maybe where we need to grow in your characteristics. Moving forward, knowing that by doing so, you will not only bless us, but bless the ministries that we live out through our vocations. We love you, God. I'm so thankful that you've been faithful to answer every prayer in the past, and we thank you in advance for answering this one. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've ever read this chapter before, but I hope you noticed in the reading how the psalmist bravely asks what kind of person can be God's friend. What kind of community does God expect his people to exhibit? I think the chapter's answer is what many have coined as Christian integrity. Let me build on that just a little bit. Why I say Christian integrity? Because integrity, we all know that integrity by itself means having good morals and good ethics. It speaks of a person, or not necessarily good ethics, just ethics, right? It speaks of a person being able to act honorably even when no one is watching. But that doesn't mean that people of integrity are people of faith. How many times have we seen people use their practice or perception of integrity for a bad purpose? I know from having foreign exchange students that people and cultures have very differing views about what integrity and lack of it actually means based on their personal views and cultural values. If you've ever served on a board for a company or an organization, then perhaps you've witnessed how its members can be divided in their judgment of the organization's integrity. That's why I believe that what this passage offers us should be called Christian integrity. And I think it's important to say that Christian integrity isn't a prerequisite one has to have before someone can have communion with God, but rather it is a byproduct of being in communion with God. You see, when a person or a community walks with God, then marks of discipleship are revealed. I also think that we should highlight that Christian integrity speaks about more than a moral code. It's an emphasis of intentionality on relations. Christian integrity is about holding space for the interior and exterior workings of God. To allow people to be authentic with themselves and their understanding of God while journeying beside them. I didn't say that right, but you get the point. Without judgment or expectation. Now, let me just say, I'm not implying here that we must agree with one another all the time, nor am I speaking about being disingenuous or sickeningly sweet continuously. Rather, these scriptures detail a Christian integrity that values the other person, Our scriptures begins with a definition of this type of integrity, saying living a life free of blame. And to live a blameless life is not about having correct theology, nor is it about dying on every hill you think is morally wrong. Rather, it is about having a constitution within us, within you, that has no outward activities or internal dispositions that are odious to God. And that word odious means repulsive. It also says that the second thing we are to have embrace Christian integrity is to do what is righteous. And listen, I could ask all of you in this room to give me a definition of what you think righteousness is. And we'd have some overarching themes, maybe some similar answers, but then yet there'd be a lot of differences in between them. So I want to try to explain my understanding of the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is expressed through His love and gift of reconciliation. For us to live out righteousness is to take the initiative of reconciling ourselves to others and using that relationship so that all can be reconciled unto God. And that's hard to do. That's hard to do when we justify our bigotries, our prejudices, our hypocrisies against people that we may not agree with, people that have injured us. And I'll be honest with you, it's hard for me to do when I look at somebody and I see characteristic traits or facial features that reminds me of someone that's hurt me. I automatically put that on that person as if it was the original person that had done injury to me. Yet God commands us to love Him and our neighbor because our communal lifestyle speaks volumes to our understanding of God. And the third thing I'll highlight, it says speaks truth sincerely. Speak truth sincerely is to speak from a position of love. There are many people. There's many people that I disagree with in this world. Some I disagree with in this congregation at times. Some I disagree with just in our community at large. But even though I disagree with them for whatever reason, it doesn't afford me the godly privilege of damaging them with my speech, harming them with my actions, nor insulting them because of indifference. I think what the psalmist wants us to understand is that God despises violence. I don't know that we put a very high level up, make that a very high level in our thought process, right? I was talking to Jeff Boggs yesterday before the games started. And we were talking about, I don't know what we were talking about anyway, but I made the comment, something about abomination, that, you know, we look at these abomination things and we put them at a very high level. And what most people don't realize is that abominations really has to do with the practice of idolatry. That's why they're abomination to God, not necessarily an individual act. But violence is not an abomination because it's not usually practiced as a form of worship. Rather, it is the ambition to exalt oneself through an immoral or unacceptable means through worldly integrity. Christian integrity, my friends, is never measured by comparing ourselves with others. Rather, Christian integrity is measured by whether we are seeking to embrace the attributes of God in our life. That wonderful response to the story of Damar Hamlin reminds us that certain features of God reside within all of us. For a moment, within mine and your history, we see people of all walks of life portraying this truth. And as people who are already friends with God, doesn't this truth encourage us as we seek to make folks, new folks, friends with God? I don't know if it does for you, but it has given me a new passion and excitement about ministry in the year 2023. For us to do so, we cannot lose our focus on embracing and practicing Christian integrity as we go into this year 2023. and 23. No matter what we decide, what ministries we embrace, what direction the church or the leadership chooses to go, those things are all fine and dandy as an expression of who you are as a body of Christ. But to allow those things to supersede Christian integrity would be sinful, would miss the mark, would cause us to not live out our purpose as people who are friends of God. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.